Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. You remember in chapter 3, gosh, great things we got out of that, learning about the heart of the Lord and how the Lord can desires to speak. And I guess the real question is, am I listening? And am I willing to sit up and listen and hear when God wants to speak? Because God wants to speak to us. And so that's pretty exciting and pretty encouraging to know that the Lord's there and He is speaking and He wants to speak to us. As we get into this a little bit further, though, we talk about in chapter 4, kind of get into some the battles that start happening with the Philistines. And you know that the Philistines were people that Israel had issues with throughout the time with the judges and different seasons. And so just more battles are ensuing. And the word came to Samuel and to all Israel. And now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. Now, question kind of comes up, at least I thought about it. I was saying, well, gosh, you know, what's going on? You hear this great thing that's happening with Samuel, that God is speaking to Samuel. Samuel's being raised up as the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. He's got this great role that he's going to play in the nation of Israel. And you're kind of thinking, well, I'm just kind of excited. Hey, we've kind of turned a corner. You know, because we finished up with judges, and judges was, and each man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes, which, how distant is that from today? Not very. Pretty much what we see happening all around us, and each man does what's right in the sight of his own eyes. It's without order in the sense of godly structure, and it's just devoid of accountability or of a real governing authority in the heart and life of man, without a king, without a ruler. And so we see them functioning this way. They're just doing whatever they want to do, however they want to do it, and they just do whatever they think is right or whatever they think is okay. And we see that rampant today. We have to all really guard our hearts, I think, because it can just kind of filter in, because everything around us is functioning that way. Everything is. You go and you talk to someone because you're struggling with an issue in your life, and they say, well, how do you feel about it? Well, golly, I mean, is that really what we're going to talk about? I mean, that's really what they're trying to find. How do you feel about it? We're going to talk about feelings as we get into this a little bit tonight, because there's some interesting issues about that come up in tonight's study as we get into this. But as we get started, we see, gosh, I'm thinking we turned a corner in chapter 3. I'm all excited because, you know, Samuel's stepping up to the plate and God's really speaking to him, and this is an exciting change, and there's just kind of this transfer maybe that's happening. But now all of a sudden the Philistines are kind of giving them a run for their money, to say the least. They've lost 4,000 Israelites, and it's just they're getting their butts kicked basically. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Would you do me a favor? Would you take out your pen and would you circle it right there in the latter part of verse 3? It comes up twice. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Think about it. Is God an it? One, is God an it? Two, does God live in a box? The Bible declares that the earth is his footstool, that the breadth of his hand spans the universe. I mean, you can't put God inside of a box. Isn't that interesting that their perspective has depleted so far that it's degenerated from a relationship with God and an alive, living understanding that God's presence dwelt between the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat. He said, that's where I will meet with you. He says, I will meet you there between the wings of the cherubim. His presence came down in the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, the kabod, the weight, the very presence of God dwelt in the cloud and dwelt right over the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim. Now, once a year, the high priest would go in and interact on behalf of the people and interact with God, offering up the sacrifice, remember, sprinkling the blood. Now, that was one person once a year that actually went into the very presence of the Lord. They are now, and where did the ark live? The ark lived inside the Holy of Holies. And again, only the high priest once a year was allowed to go in there. They have degenerated to the point that their thought process was that we're going to take the ark to the battlefield with us. This is where they're going with this story, that they've degenerated this far. And they're saying, let us go get the ark, basically, from Shiloh, from its place there. Let's go grab the ark. We'll bring it down. And when it comes among us, it may save us. Isn't that an interesting thing? What is your it? And that's what we've got to guard against. We don't want to have its. We want to have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. But it's easy, and that's what we've got to guard against, not letting ourselves fall into the trap and degenerate to an it concept in our relationship with the Lord. Religion can become an it because people try to find their security in religion and the practice of religion. Maybe in a plan or methodology, we can try and find our security, our safety, our everything in the plan, whatever the plan is. We can make your own plan, but still you try and find safety or security within that plan. Or maybe it's a ritual. Maybe it's a ritual you've developed for yourself. And that you've developed this ritual, but this is what they've done. They've fallen prey to all of these other things, and it's degenerated their relationship to where they're looking at an it, the Ark of the Covenant, as an it, as if God was inside that box. That's absurd, isn't it? When you read it like that, it seems ridiculous. God is not in a box. So the people sent to Shiloh, in verse 4, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. So the two sons of the priests are there. They're obviously going to be sequestered, or they're going to offer up to bring it over to them. Obviously, this seems like, in their minds, everybody's thinking this is a good idea, and this will ensure us to have victory over the situation. And again, once you degenerate to an it understanding, there is not going to be any victory. That's the bummer. It's a false hope. It's a false concept. When we allow ourselves to be degenerated to this point, that we are thinking possibly that that box or whatever you want to encapsulate this into, that therein lies the hope. The hope for you, the hope for me, the hope for our world is not in any ritual. It's not in any religion. It's not in any box. It can't be manufactured. It can't be thought up or contrived. The only hope for our world today and the only hope for any of us is to place our hope in the hands of the living God, in a personal, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. Jesus was perfectly, perfectly clear about this. If there be any other way that sinful man can have a relationship with you, Father, let this cup, as he spoke of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, let this cup pass from me. Yet, he went to the cross, didn't he? He died for our sins. He rose again on the third day. He said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. These are essentials. These are non-negotiables. These are things we have to hold true. I absolutely reject, just so you know, I have to go on record for this, absolutely reject the news reels and the things that are flying around today on books that are written that are saying that there isn't really a hell and all of that stuff. I absolutely reject that. I think that's absolute heresy. The Bible is very clear about a literal hell and a literal heaven, and it's very clear that Jesus spent a good deal of time speaking to the reality of hell. You know what? That is people that want a passive Christianity. It's not the truth. And it's horrible to think that people would propagate that kind of thing in the name of Christianity. It's just simply not true. And I understand it's much more popular to say the other side of it. I get that. And to me, that's an indictment against all of us, really, to be honest with you, who are professing Christianity, because we better get out there and speak the truth. I can't be passive about something like that, because I'm going to be responsible to the Lord, and I believe all true believers are going to be responsible to the Lord for our convictions and for speaking out openly about our convictions about this. Perchance that were truth, it's not, but perchance that is. I have lost nothing by encouraging people to fly right and get close to Jesus and to understand this simple truth that the Bible is stating. But flip that coin over. What if what I'm saying is absolutely factual and truthful and the other's not? That person is leading people down the wrong path, of which I would never want to be responsible for. Can you imagine? So, frightful, fearful days in which we live when you think about it. But I have no problem speaking openly and clearly about that. I watched a discussion with that individual on a morning magazine show, and that guy answered no questions that were asked of him. He didn't answer any of them directly at all. And it's just sad to watch this kind of stuff play out before us. But isn't it what's happened, though? It's that devaluating of the true relationship or what was done for us on the cross. I was listening to an evangelistic message the other day. And as I was kind of contemplating and listening, I was listening to this message. And great message, and all that stuff was good. But there was one thing that was being talked about, and it was talking about this wonderful thing that we have in salvation itself, which I agree with. It's a wonderful thing that we have in salvation itself. But I've kind of come to this place in my journey that, yeah, that's really awesome. But really, salvation is found in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So really, I can't separate personally my salvation from Jesus. It's all directly connected. I can't separate those two. So when we're talking about this great gift that's been given to us of everlasting life, I just think it's important for us. I can't separate those two things. My salvation and my relationship with Jesus Christ are one and the same. I can't separate the two. I can't have one apart from the other. They are intricately woven together. And so I don't want to walk around thinking, yeah, I'm just so glad for my salvation, and I'm just doing this salvation hoorah thing, but missing the reality that, man, the only reason I've got that is because a price was paid for my life on the cross. Somebody had to die so that we have everlasting life, so that the world could be saved. Somebody had to die. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the universe, the Creator of all things, came to earth and became a man, gave himself that he might be our propitiation, pay the price for you and me. That's a radical concept, but a simple truth that, man, we have to embrace and know it's personal. It's not an it. It's not something that's boxed up. It's God himself that you and I have this relationship with, an ongoing, developing, working relationship. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that we have. Let's read on in verse 5. So they've degenerated, you know, they've just gone that far away from it. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, notice in verse 5, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does this sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" These are gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now somebody gets out there and says to them, you know, in their group, "Well, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought. Now read on with me in verse 10. The Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. This isn't the way. When I'm reading through this, I get to verse, I'm kind of getting pumped up. And then all of a sudden I get to verse 10, and I think, oh man, what in the world? You got to be kidding me. Hey, they went and got the ark. They brought the presence of the Lord, supposedly, into this with them. But is that really what happened? They weren't supposed to take that ark out of the Holy of Holies, were they? What sanctioned them to even think? What was going on in their minds to even think that they could take the ark out of the Holy of Holies? This brings up some interesting thought. Then they get all pumped up about this. I'm excited with them. The Philistines fought, but then Israel was defeated and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter. It wasn't just they got defeated. There was a great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. They've lost 34,000 people now. This is radical. Also, the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophnias and Phinehas, died. Now, that I'm not that surprised about because I read about that a little bit earlier, remember? We read about that a little bit earlier. There was a prophecy given about their lives and that their lives was going to be taken. So I'm not so surprised about that part. But this getting whooped so bad, I was a little bit taken back at first reading. I thought, wow, man, you got to be kidding me. Here they went and got the ark. But then I start thinking through this. I start working through this. I start going back into Exodus. I start thinking through this. Well, wait a minute. They weren't supposed to. Well, who sanctioned this? Who came up with this idea to get the ark, take it out of the Holy of... Who even went in after it? Well, it would seem to me, it appears like Hophni and Phinehas have been a part of this. That's what it looks like to me. Two perverts! Oh yeah, I said it. They're perverts. That's what we just read about earlier. That's who they are. They went in their perverted minds and grabbed that thing and they sanctioned and thought, now... But what was in everybody else's mind? They sent word back, hey, let's go get the ark. What is everybody thinking? Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest something to you. We've got to think soberly in the days in which we live. I really believe that. I believe there's a lot of things going on out there that may sound pretty good. The ark comes into the camp. Everybody just does the excited dance. Everybody's thrilled beyond belief. The crowd's going wild. They're excited about what's happening. I find this to be the concern. Because people can get worked up in an emotional fervor doesn't mean God's present. None of this is biblical. In the sense of lawful or right. They're not supposed to take the thing out of the Holy of Holies. That shouldn't have left there, one. Two, they're treating it like it is a genie in a box that we are going to get our way because we have possession of it. Not one of you or I can possess God. The greatest thing that I know is that God possesses me and you. That's the truth. You don't possess God. God possesses you. You were bought at a price. You're his prized possession. Glory to God. I'm thankful for that. That's the truth. The thing is where's the truth in this story? The people are excited about a vain thing. This is a concern. I look around me today and I watch so much based off of emotionalism, about an emotional fervor. And I even have sat and been exposed to things and watched things play out. And everybody's getting all amped up about something, but they've not even cracked the word. There was nothing that had to do with God in what was going on. That should trouble us as Christians. Because everyone's excited about something doesn't mean God's present there. This is the thing. Does it help you? Does it help me to walk a life that is going to please God, honor God, and give God glory? I believe going through the Word, teaching the Word, learning the Word, knowing God's ways, knowing God intimately, the Word became flesh. This, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. To the extent that you're in love really with this really reveals your heart for the person of Jesus Christ, because this is him revealed, Genesis to Revelation. That's Jesus revealed for you and revealed for me. The Word became flesh. Not about the Word. This is what's troubling to me. So much time spent about, knowing the Word, the person of Jesus Christ revealed on black and white ink paper to us. I want to know him. I want to know the person of Jesus Christ. I don't want to just know about. I don't want to know just these concepts of. I want to know him. That will change this world in which we live. You and I actually knowing and walking with Jesus will change the world around us. It will change our culture. Emotionalism won't do it. It won't get it. Now, does that mean we shouldn't be passionate? You see, I'm very passionate. I'm excited about the things about the Lord. But I'm passionate about one thing, and that's about that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what really is going to change lives. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks again for listening to the Bible study today, and I trust that God is speaking to your heart. Oftentimes when we hear God's word, it kind of pricks our hearts and there's a desire to respond. And I want to give you that opportunity to respond to God today by giving your life to Jesus if you've never given your life to Jesus. And if you want that free gift of salvation, everlasting life, it's yours. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer of faith. And maybe you just need to get right with God. Maybe you've walked with God at some point in your life, but you're just not walking with him today and want to get right with him. This is an opportunity for you. You know, many make fun of Jesus' second coming, that they're wondering, hey, is Jesus ever going to come back? And they make fun of it, kind of asking, where's the promise of his coming? You know, trying to act like God's forgotten about us. Well, God's not forgotten about you, me, or this world. But the real reality is the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that's God's heart, is that we would get to that place of repentance. That means to turn away from something and to begin to follow something else, turning away from our sin and our sinful thoughts and our sinful actions in our lives that are so destructive, and then willingly follow him. That's his desire, that we wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. If you'd pray a simple prayer of faith with me right now, right where you are, right whatever's going on in your life, if you just take this brief moment from your heart to pray this prayer and just ask Jesus, Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I want to ask that you would be my personal Lord and Savior, that you'd come into my heart, make my heart your home, and that I would begin this new life, this new journey with you, Jesus. I thank you so much for loving me, and I thank you for forgiving me.
I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.